God. Amen. You may be seated this evening in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much, Brother Sister Wilson, Sister Moore. Amen. Thank you for everybody being here tonight. God is good, and I feel His presence. And we're going to continue with our series this evening. We're talking about the subject of blameless, being found blameless, being preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just going to run through some of what we have covered to catch folks up maybe that haven't been here through this series. But we're dealing with the scripture that says that God, the very God of peace, sanctify you completely. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, sanctify you completely or wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's everything, folks. That's everything. That's your spirit, your soul, your body. That's you. That's the complete being, spirit, soul, body. And Paul is praying concerning the church of Thessalonica that their whole being, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is coming soon. And what a shame if folks would miss out on that glorious day, especially after having lived for Him for so long, and then to come up short in the end. There's nothing worth missing out on the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing worth missing out. There's nothing in this world that is worth living for. As the song says, it'll only leave you empty and longing for more. And so we are looking to that day. And the Apostle Paul said that his prayer is that we would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with this subject. Now, the threat to that blamelessness is the same as it has been since the Garden of Eden. It is exposure to evil. It is acceptance of evil. It is falling to the temptation that evil presents. And so Paul brings to us an admonition that if you've been around the church for a little while, you're perhaps familiar with this admonition. It's a strong admonition. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. But he doesn't just say that. He leads up to the point of admonishing us to abstain from all appearance of evil. And he gives us tools whereby we can abstain from all appearance of evil. And he gives us understanding of how we can abstain from all appearance of evil. And if we will follow this pattern, then we will abstain from all appearance of evil. First, he said in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Then he said, pray without ceasing. Then he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then he said, quench not the Spirit. We do that a lot of times. The Spirit is trying to do a work in us, and we end up quenching the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God tries to perform His mighty power, and we often will oppose the work of the Spirit. The Bible says it this way in the book of Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So in other words, the desires of your flesh are directly opposed to the work of the Spirit in your life. And the desires of the Spirit are directly opposed to the destruction that flesh would like to bring to your life. And so, quench not the Spirit. Don't allow the Spirit to become of no effect in your life. He moves on to say, despise not prophesying. And this, of course, is the cherishing of the Word of God, the cherishing of the spoken word, the preached word, the taught word, the instructed word, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Don't despise those things. When you get a word from God, you cling to it When you get a word from the Lord, you hold on to it. Hallelujah. It might be 3 years, 4 years, 10 years that go by before you see the fruit of it. Hold on to that word. Because there is life-changing and saving power in the word that you receive from the Lord. We've taught on that, but I want to just pause there for a moment. You know, I take so seriously the preaching and teaching of God's word. And I have been so challenged this week because many of you know that one of our very wonderful pastors unexpectedly and inexplicably passed away Monday. Pastor James Kirk of Heath, Ohio. Ladies and gentlemen, this was a powerful church that he pastored. And they were growing by leaps and bounds. A thriving congregation. One of the very excellent churches in the Ohio district. He had been a part of the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, an excellent apostolic organization for many years. And then he transitioned into the United Pentecostal Church International in the last 2 or 3 years. And immediately they became one of the very effective churches in the Ohio district. A wonderful man. I believe he was 43, 44 years of age, and it was an accident in his garage related to a ladder. He was doing some work and had a fall, and we need to pray for his family and pray for his church family. Sister Kirk, Landon, his son, they need our prayers. The Christian Life Center of Heath, Ohio needs our prayers as they are traumatized by this development. And someone posted a beautiful article that described the last sermon that Pastor Kirk preached, which was a message entitled A Change in the Atmosphere. And he talked about how that you can bring a change to the atmosphere, that the Holy Ghost in you does that. The Holy Ghost in you brings a change. Your prayers change the atmosphere. And I thought it was so beautiful, and I have thought this before on many occasions, and I think it's worth saying. I think we should preach and teach every time like it's the last sermon we preach or the last Bible study we'll teach, because you don't know if you'll get a chance to follow up on it. And this wonderful man of God had every reason in the world to think that he would be going on this earth to lead that wonderful congregation, and the Lord chose to take him on to glory. And we'll understand it better by and by, but we're going to uphold that family and that church family in prayer, that God would keep them and give them perfect peace in such a trying time. But what a moment for us all to pause and realize that we are not guaranteed tomorrow on this earth. And only what we do for Christ will last. And if we did have one final opportunity to present the gospel, what fervor would we do it with? If we did know that this was our last chance to share our testimony of his life-changing power, then what would we say? And would we hurry through it? Would we try to have an axe to grind? Would we focus on what our opinions are, what our conjecture is, or would we really concentrate on God, have your way and use me as your vessel and let me declare your word? And it just occurred to me as this precious saint of God was describing their pastor's final sermon that he heard, and how it touched him and how it blessed him. And I thought to myself again, Lord, let us have a fresh fervor every time we come into church, come into your house, every time we sing and every time we preach and every time we pray. May we do it as though it would be our last opportunity to do so. Despise not prophesyings. Last week we talked about prove all things. You know, that's a good way to prevent evil from entering your life. Prove all things. If you will run things through the scrutiny of spiritual discernment That alone will help you to resist the appearance of evil, to abstain from all appearance of evil, to put things through the rigorous trying of the Spirit and knowing whether it be of God or not. And so we talked about proving all things and honing our discernment of spirits. And this is a gift that is afforded to the child of God through the Holy Ghost. Tonight we're talking about hold fast that which is good. Now we're getting really close to being able to abstain from all appearance of evil as Paul lays it out for us. So we have rejoiced evermore, no question. Regardless of what comes my way, it is well with my soul. I can say that now. I don't have to know what's going to come. I know that my reaction and my response is going to be, it is well with my soul. Even if I can't emotionally embrace that concept, I know through prayer that God will give me peace and I will come out of that prayer session with a resolve, it is well with my soul. Then I will continue that prayer without ceasing. And I will give him thanks in everything because this is his will. And I won't quench the work of the Spirit. And I won't despise the preaching and the prophesying of the word. And I will discern and I will prove all things. And now we come to that most critical point where we hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about that which is good, because I think sometimes when we think of that scripture, we think of it in terms of hold fast to those things that are good. Well, what is that? Because he didn't say those things. He said that. There is one thing that is good. And that's what we're going to talk about. And it's important that we really get it in our heart that there is that which is good, and we'd better hold fast to it. And let me tell you that what this world calls good is not good. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes a condition, and we're watching it unfold before our eyes, that they call evil good. Literally, look at evil. We have to hold fast that which is good so that we can abstain from all appearance of evil. If we don't hold fast that which is good, if we don't prove all things, if we're not praying without ceasing, rejoicing evermore, in everything giving thanks, despising not prophesying, and quenching not the Spirit, if we're not doing those things, then we will fall lockstep in with this world, calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. It is a total reversal of what is true and what is right. And so we must know the truth. It's like those who work at the treasury, when they look at the bill, they don't know what a counterfeit looks like, but they're so familiar with the way that the real bill looks that they're able to spot a counterfeit, because their familiarity is so tied in to what the true item appears to be. This is how we should be in walking with God. We should be so tuned in to what the truth is that we are able to recognize the counterfeit when we see it, hear it, and not be deceived by it. The Bible describes it this way: a certain sound of truth. And it's imperative that as the preaching of the word of God goes forth, that it have that certain sound of truth. And you know, you may not even be able to put your finger on it, but you can tell, something just didn't feel right. Something just didn't sound right. Something about that. Hey, don't ignore that. You need to investigate that and understand whether or not what you're hearing is the truth. I tell people all the time, don't take my word for what I'm teaching. Look into this book for yourself and really get it into your heart and understand that this is the word of the Lord. Amen. I even encourage young preachers, when I talk to them, I say, you know, you got to be accurate when you preach. You've got to be accurate even in the most basic of things. You have to be accurate. And one example that I give is, for whatever reason, for some reason, I refer to the Shunammite woman as the widow of Shunam. She's not a widow. She's got a husband. He's in the story, and I'm still calling her the widow of Shunam. It's because I get her mixed up with the widow of Zarephath. So I have to be very purposeful. So if you ever hear me preach about the widow of Shunam, be forewarned. It's something I'm working on. I've been working on it for a long time. And I say, the Shunammite widow said to her husband, wait, what? But you got to be accurate. And I remember preaching at camp meeting. And as I was preaching at this camp meeting, I was reading from the book of Job. And I share this a lot. When you're reading the book of Job and when you're preaching from the book of Job, you've got to be careful, because there are about 7 or 8 different speakers in the book of Job. There are Job's comforters, there's Job, there's God, there's Satan, there's Job's wife. And so you've got to be careful when you're reading the book of Job not to just blanketly say, well, Job said, because it might not have been Job saying it. You have to pay attention to the text, and you have to pay attention to who's doing the talking and when they're doing the talking. And I've been a stickler on that. I'll never forget, I was preaching one night and I got to quoting Job, and I said, it says Job said. And there I'm quoting Bildad the Shuhite. And a sweet woman, saint of God, came and I don't know who she was, but she wrote down a little note and left it up on my Bible. And she said, dear Pastor Urshan, she said, I was greatly blessed by your ministry tonight. And the Lord helped me. But she said, I wouldn't want to leave you without saying, Job didn't say what you said Job said. It was one of his comforters. And I thought, well, that can't be. I thoroughly investigated that. Come to find out, she was right and I was wrong. You want to make sure what you're hearing is the truth. You want to make sure that what you're hearing is the absolute 100% truth of God's word. So get in that book and prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Because if not, you'll fall into the same deception that is currently deceiving our whole world. And I'm telling you, it's a scary world when everybody is being deceived. And it's happening all around us. Everyone is being deceived. And so we, as children of God, we have a responsibility to be blameless and to be preserved blameless, not through our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if we embrace evil, it corrupts that blamelessness and it corrupts that innocence. So we are determined to abstain from all appearance of evil. And the final way that Paul helps us to understand how to do that is holding fast that which is good. Turn with me, if you will, to the gospel according to Mark. And we're going to read from the 10th chapter, gospel according to Mark and the 10th chapter. And we're going to read a couple of verses of scripture. Here, we're reading about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. When Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. There is none good but one. That is God. When I tell you that we hold fast that which is good, it's not just a bunch of good stuff. Because, you know, what we could go around this room and say, name something good, and we get everything from pumpkin pie. And some poor folks might even say the Cincinnati Bengals. Be a lot of confusion going on. But we can understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there is one good, and that is God. And everything else, nothing else, can compare to Him. And so what the world calls good, it's not good. But what is good is God. And anything that is going to be good is made good by its proper reflection of Him. That's what makes it good. It's not good in and of itself. It is good because His Word sanctifies it. It's good because His Spirit covers it. It's good because it is a reflection of Him, and it is saturated with His power. This is why in the book of Acts, they describe having to make decisions. And as they're making these decisions and they're counseling with one another, the apostles, they're counseling with one another, and they're trying to determine what direction they should go. They said, "It seemeth good to the Holy Ghost." It seemeth good to the Holy Ghost. In other words, they were running it through the scrutiny of the Spirit. They were causing it to go through the checks and the balances of the Holy Word of God and saying, does it measure up to God's priorities? Does it measure up to God's nature? Does it measure up to God's love? Does it measure up to God's integrity? Does it measure up to God's compassion, to God's commandment? And if it does, then it seems good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. So let's go now to the first time we ever encounter in the Word of God the use of the word good. This comes from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. When God spoke that light into the earth, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when God saw the light, God said, "It is good." Now listen, there is none good but God. So when He looked at that light, after speaking that light and called it good, He was saying, all right, it's a proper reflection of me. It's a proper reflection of me. I'm the only one that is good. Nothing anywhere is good but God. And this light, God says, is good because He looked at it. He saw what it did to the darkness. He saw how it dispelled the darkness. He saw how it eliminated darkness. He was able to divide it from the darkness. He called it day, called the darkness night, and said, that's what I do. It is good. It's a proper reflection of me. And when people see light, then they are seeing an example of me. If we were to turn all these lights off, everything, everywhere, it'd be a little scary. We'd have to do this. Thank God for cell phones. But we'd have to do that because we would need something to illuminate what was blinding us. And this is the way God operates. God is light. He is the light of my salvation, the light of your salvation. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then when He comes into us and we are baptized into Him, He says, "You are the light of the world." So this is how light becomes good, because God has spoken it into the darkness of the earth. Verse number 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." First day is past. Now it's we're into the second day. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It's a proper reflection of me, because I am gathering together these waters. And that is such an apt description of God. When you look at the mysteries that there are in God. Let's see a show of hands who know everything there is to know about God. It was a trick question. Nobody raise your hand. I'm glad everybody's paying attention. We don't know everything there is to know about God. And every time, and you know there were times in the scriptures where waters were parted. Red Sea, Jordan River, three times the Jordan River was parted. When we're baptized, the waters are parted. When we're immersed, there is a displacement of the water. We're buried with him by baptism into his death. Here's what we have to understand about waters. Waters cover, and they make what's under them covered, and mystery remains. But when the waters are parted, it's a type of revelation. It's an illumination of what has always been there, but because of what restricts us, we didn't know about it. But when we're baptized into Jesus' name, we are baptized. Hallelujah. It actually typifies what happens when we come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are immersed into those things we did not know until we came into this beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ. How many remember when you first found out he loves you with a perfect love? How many remember when you first found out that he forgives you of all your sins? How many remember when you first found out that he heals us of all our diseases? How many remember when you first found out that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you? How many remember when you first found out that he died your death, was buried and rose from the dead, and now you have resurrection power, and that he's coming again for his bride, a church, a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb? You didn't know this before the waters parted, but once the waters parted, woo! Then you saw what was underneath. Couldn't see it before the waters parted. Hallelujah. Before the waters parted, I was kind of, you know, that's what everybody's afraid of when they're walking in the water. They don't know what they're going to step on. And you swim in lake water, and you feel something long kind of go by your ankle, and it's swimming. You want those waters to part so you can understand what's going on down there. God looked at that and said, now this is how I operate. It's a proper depiction of my spirit. When the waters parted, the dry land appeared. Inhabitable land appeared. Understandable land appeared. Because the waters were parted. And he looked at it and he said, it's good. I'm the only thing that's good, and that's a reflection of me. It's good. God did this throughout creation so that man could look at every part of creation and see reflections of God. Because there would come a point when man could not properly hear the voice of God. And so God encoded his message, which we call the gospel, which is in the Greek, the good news. The good news. The good message. That which is good. That's the gospel. It is that which is good. And God encoded all creation with the good news. And that's why when he created the light, he said it's good. When he gathered the water, he said it is good. It all reflected him. Verse number 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. When that seed would go down into the ground and break up under the ground, that's exactly what happened at Calvary. He was broken on our behalf. Not his bones, but his body was pierced on our behalf. Just like that seed breaks open. And that whirling energy of life that is inside of that seed bursts. It dies in the ground, but it bursts forth from the ground and becomes a mighty tree filled with fruit. That's exactly what happened when Jesus was pierced through with many sorrows and buried in the earth. He was like that seed that is buried in the ground, but he didn't stay in that ground. Just like that seed doesn't stay in the ground, he burst forth from that burial and he rose, hallelujah, rose just like he said he would rise, with bearing much fruit. And we are the fruit. We are the fruit. He's the first fruits, but we are the fruit of his resurrection power. Oh, hallelujah. So he did this. He's creating the power of the seed to produce life after its kind. My God, have mercy. I'm about to shout right now. He said it is good because it's doing what I'm going to do. Folks, he created life after his kind. In other words, your kind are like Jesus. Amen. You're kind of like Jesus. Because of his resurrection power, because of his glory, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. You know what? That's why we preach so intently on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we preach it, and we preach it, and we sing it, and we sing it, and we pray it, and we pray it, and we claim its power, and we don't stop. We preach the blood, we preach the name, we preach the word, we preach the spirit, because that's what has power to set free the human heart from all sorts of chains and bondage. And he looked at it and said, it is good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So these lights in the firmament of the heaven are now going to assist in dividing the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, time is actually a creation itself. Time is also a creation. That's why when Jesus returns, time shall be no more. When the end of the world comes, time shall be no more. And this, the reason for this is because time itself is a creation. When we're in heaven, when we're in that new Jerusalem, we're not going to be governed by time. Glory. You got all the time in the world. No, you don't even need all the time in the world. There is not going to be any time. Now is the accepted time. It is a perpetual moment. No aging, no debilitating, no digressing, no decomposing, no dying, no crying. Just simply being where he is. Forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day, to rule over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. When he first created light, he said it is good. Now he's talking about the division of light, division of day and night, the division of light and darkness. And it is good because God is such a stark contrast from evil. God is such a stark contrast from what is so evil about our world. When you look at him, he is so pure, he is so holy, he is so righteous. Hallelujah. And he looked upon this and said, it is good. God, in the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. That's one of the reasons why he wanted to preserve these animals in the ark, was because he created these creatures to reflect his glory, to reflect his power. And currently, they are not an adequate reflection because they're a part of a fallen earth. And they're a part of a fallen, they were never to be predators. No, we just consider it the circle of life and top of the food chain stuff. They were never supposed to be predators. And in that new earth, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. And the lamb won't have to worry about whether the wolf gets hungry or not. Because just as man will be redeemed from his predatory instincts, so will the animals. Yeah, hallelujah. So God, everything God created, he created it to reflect his glory to the very smallest of things. That's why he said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Watch what the ant does. I put the ant so you could see some stuff that reflect me. There's wisdom. There's wisdom. The coney are but a feeble folk, but they make their house in the rock. Go pay attention to what they do. And so this is why he would say things like, doth not even nature itself teach you? Because he put it there. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Thank God for this Holy Bible. But if it was banned and burned and we were never able to open it up again, day unto day utters the word of God. Night unto night shows the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. You can see it. I mean, you look outside, it's dark right now. That darkness that has settled when everything gets quiet, right? For the most part, except for in the city that never sleeps. Everything gets quiet. Everybody's supposed to be in bed. That is a reflection of the burial of Jesus Christ. This is a reflection of the Sabbath that Jesus spent in the grave. The death of this day, when the sun was no longer shining and the day died, it reflects his death. Now it's in a burial position. It's buried in the Sabbath. We're supposed to be sleeping. The night was made for sleeping. Thanks to Thomas Edison, we've elongated things. But the night was made for sleeping. But you know what? In just a few hours, there's going to be a light to shine upon this earth. Oh, hallelujah. And it has happened every single morning since Genesis chapter 1. And it never fails. Hallelujah. I said it never fails. You can stay up and have a sunrise service, and you can count on it. Other folks might not join you, but the sun will join you. It's going to show up in all of its splendor and in all of its power and in all of its glory, because day unto day, the Lord is saying, life, death, burial, resurrection. Life, death, burial, resurrection. Life, death, burial, resurrection. Every day he's preaching. Glory. Every day. And so once the sun rises, that's resurrection. It's a reflection both of his resurrection and of his birth. And as the day goes on, that's his life. Be busy. Do what you need to do. Get stuff done. Work, 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 work. And then when the sun goes down, let the day die. Let the day die. Let the day be buried and let it resurrect with new hope for another day. So if you've got stuff that got on your nerves today and you're ready to just, you know, give up, quit, throw in the towel, don't call it quits. Just call it a night. Get some rest and try again tomorrow, because there's new hope and there's new life and there's new resurrection. And God did this and said, it is good, because that's how it's going to work. That's exactly how it's going to work. And so he created The whales, the waters brought forth the whales. The waters even brought forth the winged creatures. Now, we could talk a lot about the symbolism that that represents in baptism. Because winged creatures are a reflection of how the Spirit operates. And so are the fish of the sea, how the Spirit operates. Going down into deep waters and going up into high heavens. This is how the Spirit operates. It's a reflection of how we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit and in the work of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We won't go into all that right now, but it's interesting that both the fish and the fowl came out of the water. And when you're baptized in Jesus' name and you come out of the water, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then you're able to operate in the Holy Ghost. My good, and you, if you wait on the Lord, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings like as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. You will go down in deep waters. Glory. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the Lord does all this and says, oh, that's good. Man, that's good. That is good. I like it. That's good. That's good because I'm good, and this is a proper reflection of me and how my spirit works and how my nature works. So then the Bible says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. I think he was standing right over Mason, Ohio, and the Canadian geese came right then when he said that. Let the fowl. Let the Canadian geese multiply in Mason, Ohio. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, of course, there are many people who look at that scripture and try to say that God was speaking to some other person. There is none good but one, and that is God. He wasn't talking to another person. The evidence that he wasn't talking to another person. And let me just say, he doesn't take the time to explain who he was talking to. So we shouldn't try to say who he was talking to. We have no responsibility to step in here and say, well, he said, let us make man in our image. Well, he must have been talking to some other person, some other being, must have been talking to the angels, must have been the majestic plurality. We don't have to explain that. All we know is that one God said, let us make man in our image. And when he created man, it was one man. And he was made with three definite components. One man, one person, one being with body, soul, and spirit. Just like God is one Lord, one God, but he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our body, soul, and spirit reflects him as Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why I have the body. This is the kind of body Jesus had. He had your kind of body when he walked this earth. And this is why when God, our Heavenly Father, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, we became a living soul. And this is why the missing piece that we need to be one with God and be reconciled to God is to be regenerated by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And when I repent of my sins, I'm reconciling with him as soul. And when I'm baptized in Jesus' name, I'm reconciling with him as body. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm reconciling him with him as spirit. He's not three persons. He's not three beings. He's one God. Hallelujah. One person. And Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. So So what we know is that God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God created he him. And when he created man, man came forth as one man made in the image of one God, complete as body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, male and female created he them. Because male and female are made in the image of God. Male and female are made in the image of God. And he created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why man and man marriage is not of God. Woman and woman marriage is not of God. The reason for that is because man and woman, male and female, this is the proper reflection of God. That's why that relationship has power to literally generate an eternal soul. That's one of the most awesome powers in the whole earth. And it comes directly from God because it is a reflection of his divine nature. One man, one woman in holy matrimony is a reflection of the nature of God. And that's why when we marry, a man and a woman marries, they become one because he is one. Hallelujah. And it's a beautiful illustration of Christ and the bride of Christ. Until all things are developed under that perfect man. Hallelujah. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Paul said it was a great mystery, but he understood it and he taught it to us in the book of Ephesians. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That word very means true, truly, truth. The Bible uses that word very. It's where we get the word verify. It's even where we get the word verb, because action is truth. That's why actions speak louder than words. You can say what you want to say, but if you're not performing the action of what you're saying, the action will tell the truth. That's why it's a verb. And so when he said it is very good, he said this is truth and this reflects my nature. This reflects who I am. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when the Apostle Paul comes along and says, hold fast that which is good, he is saying, hold fast to that truth of God, the truth of who God is, the truth of his mighty power, the truth of what he has done in the earth, the truth of his divine nature. Hold fast to that which is good. One of the areas where the Bible refers to that which is good, but we don't read it like that. We read it in the as the word gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What he was saying is, I am not ashamed of that good message of Jesus Christ. That good, it's not just good, along with a lot of other good stuff, a lot of good stories, a lot of good messages, and that was a good sermon, and that was, this is good, and that was good, and he had a good thought, and she had a good idea. Hey, so-and-so had a good idea we should think about. No, there's only one that's good, and that is God. And the Apostle Paul said that this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, where he lives the life we couldn't live, and he dies the death we deserve to die, and he's buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rises from the dead, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. That is the good message. That is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold fast that which is good. See, you're going to walk through this earth, and there's going to be evil on the wayside. There's going to be evil along your path. There's going to be evil in the grocery store. There's going to be evil with people that you meet. There's going to be evil everywhere you look and everywhere you go. And you're going to have to abstain from all appearance of evil. And Paul is telling you the way to do it: hold fast that which is good. He bought me. He sought me. Hallelujah. He, with his redeeming blood, he loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm holding fast that which is good. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Hallelujah. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I'm holding fast that which is good. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. 'Twas the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Hallelujah. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling. I will cling. I will hold fast. I will cling to the old rugged cross. Hallelujah. And exchange it someday for a crown. When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray. Turn and look to Jesus. Hold fast that which is good. And he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Its waves, they reach the throne of God, and they're sweeping over me. Hallelujah, I'm holding fast that which is good. But don't you know what the doctor said? I don't care what the doctor said. Isaiah said, by his stripes I am healed. I'm holding fast that which is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But don't you know you're going through the worst season of your life? I know I'm going through the worst season of my life, but I'm holding fast that which is good. The Lord my God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I'm holding fast. I'm holding fast. I'm holding fast that which is good. Now, that word fast, holding fast, it actually means to hold it down, to memorize, to get it in your heart, learn it so well so that nothing can take it away from you. Do you know how many times this sacred book I'm privileged to preach from tonight, do you know how many times it has been banned throughout its history? Do you know how many times it's been burned? Do you know how many times it's been eradicated from the bookshelves of believers? They can take it from the bookshelf. They can take it from the libraries. They can take it from the schools. They can take it from the churches. But they can't take it from our hearts. They cannot do that. Hallelujah. Memorize this book. Hold fast. Hold it fast. That which is good. That which is good. That which is good. That which is good. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Hallelujah, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah, all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Jesus, would you tell Mary to come help me in the kitchen? I'm trying to prepare a meal. This is Martha talking. And Jesus said, Martha, thank you. It's delicious. And you are careful and you are troubled about many things. And believe me, nobody's complaining. But Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. So when the dishes are taken away, when the house is taken away, when your health is taken away, when your wealth is taken away, when your friends are taken away, when Jesus himself is nailed to a cross and in an earthly fashion taken away. She hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. She chose a good part that shall not be taken away. You know, we talk a lot about how great God is, and he is. Oh, my goodness, he's great. He's great, and he's greatly to be praised. But I love the little childhood prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. You know, we forget sometimes that God isn't just great, but God is good. I think we forget that. We know he's great, so we know that he's going to take us to heaven. We know that he prepared a place for us. We know we're gonna fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'm going to fly away. We know he's great. But we forget sometimes that he's not just great, he's good. He looks after the little things. He takes care. He sees every sparrow that falls. He's so good. The very hairs on my head are numbered. That's how close attention he's paying to me and what I'm going through. He is good. 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 Could we praise him right now for his goodness? Oh, God, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, whatever you're going through right now, I want you just to reach up and hold fast that which is good. Hold fast to the fact that his blood makes the difference. Hold fast to the fact that Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Hold fast. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the gospel. Yes, he's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my life giver. Hallelujah. He is good. He is good. He is good. For the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. His truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. God 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 is good. Come on, let's praise him right now. Let's hold fast. Come on, let your heart reach up and wrap around. Let your heart reach out and embrace him right now. The goodness of God. 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 You know, the Bible describes something that is so interesting. The Bible says, and you can go ahead and stand. I've come to a close. The Bible describes something so powerful. It talks about the goodness and the severity of the Lord. In the same context. Like together. They're linked. The goodness of God and the severity of God are together. And many times we want nothing to do with his severity, because it scares us. But let's pay close attention to that word, severity. It's where we get our word, sever. Some of the best things, some of the most good, I almost said the goodest things. Some of the most good that God will ever do for you in your life is sever. Whatever evil is trying to destroy your soul. And it hurts, it's painful. It's painful because it becomes attached to you, it becomes a part of you. You know, if you've got a tumor that has wrapped its way around an organ of your body, it's not going to be easy. It's going to hurt because they're going to have to anesthetize you. And then they're going to have to cut. They're going to have to sever and get inside and go down where people can't get to and go down to those areas that you've never seen. It's in you, but you've never seen it. It's been with you all your life, but it's stuff you can't touch and you can't see. But in the hands of that great physician, that skilled Savior who's able to save to the uttermost, he can go down with this word and begin to, it's a surgical instrument, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a surgical tool, the word of God is. And he begins to cut what needs to be cut and leave what needs to be left. He severs what needs to be severed, and he restores what needs to be restored. And when he come out of it, guess what? It's going to hurt to recover. It's going to be painful. It's not going to be easy to get up and walk around at first. You're going to have to relearn some things for a little while. You're going to have to take time and rest and gain strength and regain mobility. And while it hurts and while it's painful, it was the goodness of God. The greatest thing that ever happened on this planet involved the bruising, the wounding, the chastising, the piercing, the striping of the most precious and innocent person who ever walked this earth. Oh, God, can we just embrace the goodness of God right now? Say, God, I may not understand it, but I know that you are good. I know that you are good, Lord. I know that you are good. I know. One thing I do know, you are good. Hallelujah.
You are good.
Hallelujah.
And you are good.
You are good. Hallelujah.
Cause you are good.
You are good.
You are good. You are good.
And your mercy is forever. Hallelujah.
You are good.
Come on, let's declare it to him right now. You are good, Lord.
You are good.
You are good, Lord.
You are good. And your mercy is forever. And you are good.
Yes,
you are good.
Hallelujah.
You are good.
And his mercy is forever.
And you,
you are good.
And you are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever.
Your kindness,
oh Lord, your kindness is forever,
and your goodness is forever,
and your mercy is forever,
forever.
Oh, I know
your kindness is forever.
And your goodness is forever.
And your mercy is forever.
Forever.
Yes, Lord.
That your kindness is forever.
And your goodness is forever.
And your mercy is forever.
Forever.
Your kindness is forever,
and your goodness is forever,
and your mercy is forever,
forever.
And you are good,
so good.
You are good.
I know
you are good, and your mercy is forever,
and you are good.
are good. Yes, you are. You are good. And your mercy is forever.
I know
that you are good.
So good.
You are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever, and you are good, and you are good,
yes,
you are good, and your mercy is forever, hallelujah,
yes, your kindness is forever. And your goodness is forever.
You,
and your mercy is forever.